A little girl was just getting old enough to start noticing things about worship services and asking a lot of questions. When she witnessed for the first time, at least the first time that she had noticed, a person being baptized. Naturally, it was totally quiet in the auditorium. You could have heard a pin drop other than the sound of the baptism itself. And as the minister immersed the young man, baptizing him into Christ, it was at that exact moment that the little girl blurted out in surprise, maybe even shock, "Why did the preacher push that man in the water? Why, Daddy, why?" Her mother tried to quietly put her mind at ease, but it was obvious that the little girl was very disturbed about what she had just seen. And so after the service, in the car on the way home, Mom and Dad tried to explain what had happened in terms that she could understand. They explained to her that being baptized means you've decided to stop being bad and you want to be good. And when you're baptized, Jesus forgives your sins. And when you come up out of the water, you begin to live good and clean. She immediately responded, "Well, why didn't the preacher just give him a spanking?" Oh, if only things were as simple and basic as children see them sometimes. But the fact is, there really isn't anything complicated or difficult to understand about the matter of New Testament baptism. Quite frankly, in the religious world today, there is a lot of confusion about the matter of baptism, and most of that confusion is not in the minds of little children. Baptism is a very prominent subject among those who claim to believe and practice most any of the so-called Christian religions. And I suppose a primary reason for that fact itself is that baptism is a very prominent subject in the New Testament. It is a sad fact that even though baptism is very prominent in the New Testament, there is at the same time a very wide variety of teachings from mankind on the subject of baptism. I would venture to say that it is for sure that even among those who are listening to my voice this morning, at this very moment, there is a variety and perhaps a difference in beliefs among some who are here today. So here's what we want to do. Let's rid our minds of all of our personal beliefs about baptism. And let's approach the subject purely from the standpoint of the teaching of the New Testament. Let's wipe the slate clean, as it were, and let's reconstruct from Scripture what New Testament baptism is all about. Let's learn all about baptism from what the Bible has to say. Now, I've counted more than 85 times that the word baptism, or some form of the word baptized, baptism, baptized, and on, more than 85 times in the New Testament in the King James translation, I suppose, was the one that I used to count, and most of them have very similar numbers. Now, we're not going to read all 85 references to the matter of baptism in the course of our study this morning, but I have come up with three key words around which we have construct or will construct questions, very important questions that will help us to understand as much as possible about baptism from the standpoint of God's Word. The first word that I'd like for us to use, and one that I've constructed a question around, is the word why. Why? Now, I'm bold enough to tell you, even with my mother sitting right here at the front and listening, that little word, why, probably got me into more trouble when I was a kid than any other thing. Because like almost every child, I would always, especially in something that I wasn't particularly crazy about doing, that I'd been instructed to do, sometimes I would be bold enough to say, why? Or why do we do this? Or why do we do that? Or why is this that way? You and I know as parents that those questions can be very important. You and I also know as parents that sometimes that question can get on your everlast nerve, because sometimes the whys never slow down. Why should a person be baptized? That's our first question. Among people claiming to follow Christ, as we've already noted, there is a major amount of disagreement over that question, that specific question, why should a person be baptized? Now remember, we're going to put aside all of our personal beliefs and consider the Bible's answer to that question. And let me say this. Unless we can answer this question and get a good, solid, biblical answer to this question, we really can't go any further. There isn't any point in going any further if we cannot find the right answer. And the right answer comes from Scripture. Do not take lightly the statement, we're going to look at the Scriptures for the answer, or we're going to look for the biblical answer, the answer that's found in the Bible. You may think or say to yourself, well, you know, that's what we're all about, and that's exactly right. That's what we should be all about, is finding the Bible's answer to our questions, and then doing what the Bible teaches us in regard to whatever the question is about. And so let's think about for just a minute, why should a person be baptized? Number one, I would suggest to you the terms in Christ. In Christ. The New Testament states that there are many, many very important things that are only found in Christ. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul speaks of the redemption which is in Christ. Redemption means to be ransomed in full. And of course, the redemption that we have in Christ, the price of our ransom from sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That redemption only takes place in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, in addressing his letter to those Christians in Corinth, Paul makes reference to the fact that they are the sanctified in Christ. The word sanctified means to be pure or to be made holy. And there is no other source of sanctification for us today. There is no other plan according to God's word than the sanctification that is in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says that in Christ we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Nowhere else does the Bible describe being able to go through that process, that matter of being a new creature, other than coming into Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells Timothy regarding the salvation that is in Christ. And you might say, well, let's think about something else. Let's find out a few more places. Let's look at another area or two where salvation is. It isn't there. There isn't another place that the New Testament tells us we can find salvation other than in Christ. Now, there are other things that we could look at, but surely these three or four things would be enough to convince us of the importance of being in Christ. Because things like redemption, sanctification, newness, salvation, those are very, very important things. And the New Testament tells us they're available only in Christ. Well, you know what? I want to find out how to get there. How do I get in Christ? Surely the Scriptures will tell us how to get in Christ if being in Christ is the only way we can have access to those very precious things. And you would be exactly right in that statement. The Bible does tell us. In three specific places, the New Testament addresses the method or how we get into Christ. It tells us how it's done. First of all, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. Now there's answer number one. There's the number one way that the New Testament gives on how to get into Christ. Into Christ, where those very, very important things are. Into Christ, the only place where those things are. Somebody says, baptism, I'm not too big on that. Let's hear another one of those ways. We could turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where the Bible says this, Paul writing again to the Corinthian Christians, says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." The one body, that would be the body of Christ. And so now for the second time, the Bible very specifically says we can get into Christ if we're baptized into Christ. Well, let's look at something else. Why can't we find another way? How about another verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27? "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed have put on Christ." Somebody says, you know, you Church of Christ people, you're just so hung up on this baptism stuff. You've gone through the New Testament and you've found three verses that fit your program here, and that's all you want to talk about. That would be a very unfortunate accusation, but some have made that accusation, and all the kindness I can muster, I'll have to say that I would beg you to search the Scriptures and find another way that the Bible says you can get into Christ. Because if there's another way, I want to know about it. Based on everything that I can find, based on a search of every word in the New Testament, the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's a pretty good reason for why a person should be baptized. There's also the matter of forgiveness of sins, which is a part of all of this anyway. But Romans chapter 3, verse 23 promises us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, we find two different partial accounts of something that happened in the life, the early life of Paul, the apostle. At the time that this happened, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. These two partial accounts of his conversion can be put together to read the whole story of it. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias comes to Paul. Paul has been told by God to go to a certain place and someone would tell him what to do. And so Paul is sitting there. Saul of Tarsus is sitting there, blind, cannot see, waiting for someone to come to him. And Ananias comes and restores his sight to him. And so Paul says, all right, let's get with this matter of God's job he's got for me to do. Because I've done just what he said. I've come here to this place and you've restored my sight, so everything's good to go, right? No, verse 16 tells what Ananias said next. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul had already had his conversation with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He'd already obeyed the instruction of the Lord to go into Tarsus and wait for someone to come to him. The man had come and had restored his sight. Surely this is enough. Surely everything's good now. I'm ready to go. No, Ananias says, you've got to be baptized in order to wash away your sins. And therefore, it's no surprise that that's exactly what Peter told those people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, who were pricked in their heart or recognized the truth in what he had told them regarding their role in crucifying the Son of God. And so they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why be baptized? For the forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, there's that matter of salvation that we've already seen. The fact that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that baptism saves us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, like figure. Like what? Like the water of the flood that bore the ark up, that Noah obeyed God and built and was able to save he and his family from the flood when everybody else in the world perished. Noah was literally saved by the water that destroyed everyone else. And Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer. In other words, you're not being baptized in order to take a good bath, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why be baptized? Salvation. And there's no other plan you can put together from the teachings of Scripture that would lead you to any other result than obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ. Well, quickly, let's look at another word that we can build a question around. How about the word how? Everybody wants to know how. In fact, I'm amazed these days at all of the information that's out there about how things are, how things work, how this is going to happen. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of it sometimes isn't always accurate, but everybody seems to have a story on the internet, especially regarding how things are and how things are going to be. How should one be baptized? Again, there's a lot of difference over this in the religious world. Some folks teach that it's right to practice baptism by sprinkling. Some people teach that it's acceptable to practice baptism by pouring. And then some people teach that it's acceptable to practice baptism by immersion. Again, let's go back to the scriptures and let's begin with that English word we find in our New Testaments, the word baptize, which if you look it up in the dictionary says that that's a religious rite of sprinkling water on a person's forehead or of immersing them in water, symbolizing purification. Now again, that's the internet dictionary's definition of baptize, and those kind of definitions, you understand, are fashioned according to common practice. I'm not so worried about common practice today. I'm more worried about what the practice was in the New Testament. And you don't have to dig very deep to find out that the word baptize in English is actually an Anglicization of the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, plunge, or immerse. It does not mean sprinkle, because there is an entirely separate word. Every time you find the practice in the Bible of sprinkling something, it's always a different term. It's never the term baptizo. It's not the word for pour. There's a different word for pour. Every time you find the word in the New Testament, it's not the word baptizo, because the word baptizo means to immerse. In fact, in Greek literature, shortly after the life and times of Jesus, there are even references to ships. Now, I think probably everybody here has seen the movie Titanic. You know what happened to the ship Titanic, according to New Testament Greek, according to references that are specifically made in Greek literature? The Titanic was baptizoed. The word is actually used to describe the sinking of a ship, not the sprinkling of water on it every time it rained, not the pouring of water on it, but the total sinking and immersing and submerging of the ship. It's the same word that's used in Greek literature of the process of dipping cloth in dye in order to change the color of that cloth. The usable portion of that cloth must be what? It must be immersed in the dye. Or it won't be dyed, will it? Well, you say, if this is so clear, then why do people practice sprinkling and pouring today? Why doesn't everybody in religion practice the matter of immersion, as the word baptizo indicates, every time we find the word baptize in the English translation of the New Testament? I believe the problem comes along because men have decided that they want to do whatever they like best and not do specifically, exactly, and only what the Bible teaches. I'm not sure exactly. Some people can probably tell us exactly when the practice of sprinkling as a substitute for immersion gained widespread practice. I'm sure someone could nail down a date and a time when pouring became an acceptable practice among Christian religions in the place of immersion. I don't know the circumstances, but I know that human nature is such that there are some things that could be predicted. Maybe it was in a cold climate and there wasn't the heated water or the warm plumbing that would enable a person to be immersed in nice warm water. The water is ice cold. And so what are we going to do? We're going to sprinkle you. We're going to pour a little bit on you. And that's going to have to be good enough. You remember why we're baptized? Are you willing to settle for good enough? Maybe it was because they were living in a dry desert area where it was hard to find very much water at all. and someone says, let's sprinkle him and let that do it. Okay, that's good enough. Again, at the risk of sounding repetitious, I believe we're talking about something that's far too important to settle for good enough. Among other clear passages and proofs of the matter of baptism being immersion, there are two very clear passages that state that baptism is a burial in water. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Now you can style that any way you want to, but you'll have a very, very difficult time convincing very many people at all that what's accomplished by sprinkling water on someone is the same thing that's described there in those words. Colossians 2 and verse 12 is another passage. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. How should we be baptized? I'm afraid our only conclusion can be, in accordance with Scripture, to be immersed. Last question, we're almost out of time. Well, we're almost out of the traditional time. I may take a little non-traditional time to finish this last point up. Who? Who? That's our word. Let's put a question around that word. Who should be baptized? Again, just like we've done in the other two questions, let's look to the Scriptures for our answer. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, another account of exactly what Brother Jerry read to us a few minutes ago, the great commission that Jesus gave as the marching orders to his disciples just before he went back to heaven at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. Jesus said in that conversation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, don't get hung up on the idea that some people have. Well, it doesn't say anything about not being baptized. It just says not believing. Since he constructed the first necessity out of two terms, whoever believes and is baptized, that's the necessity. It's made of two terms. In stating the opposite of that, you could take either one of those two terms and make the statement, and the statement would be true. Therefore, the text says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. In the New Testament, every single person who was baptized did so only after they were taught and believed the truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, his word, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38, verse 41 again says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added. Remember, in Christ. Baptized into Christ. Added. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Not before they were taught, not before they believed, but in accordance with what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The man from Ethiopia, recorded in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, the latter part of the chapter, went along the way in the man's chariot. Philip was riding with him, explaining to him the meaning of the passage that the man was reading when Philip came up to him. And they came to a certain water, and the man said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And what did Philip tell him? "If you believe in Jesus Christ, you may." And they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, because baptism is immersion, a burial. And Philip baptized him. And they both came up out of the water, because baptism is immersion, a burial. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8, the last part of the chapter. Faith formed by the teaching of God's word about Jesus the Savior always precedes baptism. Now, that fact would exclude those who are too young to understand the truth or too young to have biblical faith. It would exclude, for sure, infant babies. There cannot be candidates for New Testament baptism because they have no ability to have faith in God's word, in the truth as presented by the New Testament. Here's what we can do. Suppose we go out into the streets and we start dragging people in here. Against their will? Yeah, against their will. We'll just force them to come in here, and one after the other, we'll baptize them into this baptistry. We'll fill heaven's halls up. Well, hold on, David. You're getting a little carried away. You can't force someone to be baptized. Wouldn't do any good. Then how in the world could we argue that it's okay to baptize infant babies? The Bible teaches us that baptism is the threshold at the door of committed service to the Lord. It's far more than just a step in an initiation process. It's not something that a person must do just because they've reached a certain age. Baptism begins life as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As such, it should never be done lightly, without understanding of all that it involves. This commitment to faithful service to God begins at baptism. And that faithful service includes worship in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament. It includes study and learning more of what God's word tells us. It includes a journey of spiritual growth that doesn't ever get to a point at which it stops as long as life remains in our bodies. New Testament Christians assembled regularly, observed the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, and shared their faith and knowledge with those that they came in contact with. These are serious matters, and the commitment to doing those things begins at baptism. Baptism is not an insurance policy against troubles or difficulty. Baptism does put you in a position to be able to better handle those troubles and difficulties with God's help as God's child. Baptism is not a guarantee of salvation. Oh, wait a minute. You said a little bit ago that salvation is tied to baptism. It certainly is. And baptism does save us. But staying saved depends on how we live from that point on. How we live for the rest of our lives. Baptism saves us, but faithful service to God and the cleansing blood of Jesus ongoing in our lives keeps us saved. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession of Him as Lord and Savior, and baptism by immersion? If not, why not do that today? I believe the things that we have observed surely have been clear. However, if there's a question that anyone has, I'd be very happy to speak with you after our services are concluded. Because you see, baptism is just that important a matter. And now we, in a manner of speaking, know all about it. And so why would we not do exactly what God's Word teaches? If you have done that, if you've become a Christian through obedience to the gospel, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? God wants more than anything to forgive you and to restore you. Simply turn away from sin. Let it be known that you're going to practice that no longer. And obtain that forgiveness and restoration that He offers. If you're subject to